So we're going to talk today about financial foundations. We're going to talk about money. You know, a lot of times when we learn the Bible book by book, right? Book of Matthew. We learn it all in its context. And that's really a good way to learn the Bible. It helps you remember it. But sometimes we'll take the scriptures and look at a certain subject and learn about that subject based on selected scriptures. And that's what we're going to do this morning. So a little different, but still it's helpful in the way that you can learn about a specific topic. And today we're going to look at financial foundations. Just a couple of things about me. Some of y'all know this girl. This is Camden. She's in your group. I didn't know that Cade and crew had moved up to this group. Cade's here today. And so those are my grandkids. And if they misbehave, you can come find me. We talk, right? They're pretty good kids. I'm proud of them. And then my secret skill, my secret deal is fishing. I like to fish. Anybody like to fish? Oh, good. I caught this one last week. He was a big one. So we like to fish, right, Cade? It's a good thing, right? And then y'all recognize the guy in the picture there with me? Some of you do, right? Yes. So I've known Justin Turner since he was your age. And in this church, I got to know him. He and Cade's dad are best friends. And Justin's one of my friends, good friends, known him a long, long time. Well, how many of you recognize this? Anybody played this game before? Good. Let me tell you about this game a little bit. How do you win this game? You don't? You just play forever? No, there's actually a way to win. How do you win? Yeah, that's exactly right. So everybody gets to retirement, and at retirement they count up everything you have, and the one who has accumulated the most wins the game. So you spend the game doing what? Accumulating every material wealth that you can accumulate. And then you get to the end, you count it all up, and whoever has the most wins. Do you know that's how some people live life? Real life. You know that? They really believe that life is made up of your possessions. They really believe that the more you accumulate, the happier you'll be. The more you get, the better it'll be for you. So it's all about who? It's all about you. You spend your life pursuing things, accumulating things for you. Does that sound like a good idea? Turn your Bibles to Luke. Luke chapter 12. Wonder what Jesus would say about that. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Then, Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Then Jesus said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." So what Jesus says there is, look, even if you have everything, you have an abundance, that's not what life is. That's not what it doesn't, it's not a consist of just your possessions. And then he's going to tell a parable that's going to illustrate that. You know, Jesus is great at telling stories that help illustrate his point. What he said was, even when you have an abundance, that's not what's going to make your life meaningful. So what does he say in this parable? Verse 16. And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no place to store all of my crops?' Then he said, 'Well, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my little barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20. But God said to him, you fool. Those are words you don't want to hear. You don't want God saying to you, you fool. But that's what he says to this man. God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? All of these goods, all of these grain, everything that he's got stored, when he dies, who gets it? Not him. He says, verse 21, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Did you get that? The game of life is just a board game, but it gives you bad theology. You don't want to pursue life by just pursuing possessions. There's a different way, and that's what we're going to look at today. God has a different plan for you and your finances. We're going to look at those today. I want you to understand something first, though. Before we get into the money itself, if you're a believer, does God care about how we use money? What do you think? Yeah, what do you think? He does, yeah. Think he does. Well, in Scripture, he talks about it a lot. So he must. Matthew 25:23 says, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now that's better than what? You fool. Better than you fool is well done. That's what we want to hear, right? As believers, we want to be hear from the Lord, well done. Well, that's because whatever we do, we're to do it all for the glory of God, right? So it's not like the game of life where they accumulated everything just for himself. We live for somebody else if you're a believer, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Who do you live for now? You live for the glory of God. There's a different master. You may have heard this from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man and woman and boy and girl? What is the chief end? It's man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is different. We're on a different path. We're coming a different gate. Matthew 7:13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. That's the gate that when you enter it, you enter into the land of you fool. That's the broad gate. We don't want that. But because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it. That is the gate to eternal life that comes through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, do you ever feel this way? You ever feel like everybody's going one way and you're on God's path? Well, that's what it means when you talk about the wide gate and the narrow gate. When we talk about money in the context of a Christian, it's not going to be like you hear in the world. It's not going to be like the game of life. It's going to be different because as Christians, we're on the narrow road, right? You could put both of us there because I'd be with you on this narrow road. We can go together, right? It says, look therefore carefully at how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. We want to walk as wise. We want to have wisdom. The wise of heart will receive commandment, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Proverbs 10:8. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's my goal today, is to help you understand what the will of the Lord is so that we will not be foolish. But I can tell you the main theme for us in the way that we handle our finances is we want more over it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Does anybody know what a steward is? What's a steward? What's a steward?
It's like a servant who's above all the other servants.
Very good. That's a good definition. A steward's like a servant who's above all the others and is in charge of stuff, right? They're taking care of somebody else's stuff. It's not theirs. They're a steward of it. You know, that's kind of how we are. I mean, come on. When you leave this world, what are you taking with you? You know, you're not taking any of the stuff. So really, you're just taking care of it while you're here. Moreover, it's required that stewards be found faithful. So if you're over, you know, if God's placed you over what he's given you, what does it mean to be found faithful? What does that mean? What do you think? How do you found faithful? Well, you do it as the way God has instructed you. That's how you become a faithful person. A faithful person is one who understands the instruction that's in God's word and then who obeys it. That's a faithful person. That's what we want to be. So we need to learn how God teaches us to use money. We need to learn how God teaches us to use money. All right. So our theme today is the Bible teaches Christians to manage their material wealth with the goal of glorifying God. And then we're going to get three points. And they start with P's, three P's. Can you remember three P's? They're going to be principles, perspective, and privilege. We're going to look at, to accomplish this goal, believers must learn God's principles for money, God's perspective of money, and our privilege with money. Principles, perspective, and privilege. When we look at God's privilege for money, it really helps us learn how we're to think. You know, a lot of what happens that of things we do comes out of what we think. We have to think right. And we have to think right about how God's principles for money. We have to think right. So number one is, God owns everything. How do I know that? Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." The earth is whose? The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. You mean God still owns everything? He does. God created it. He still owns it. He sovereignly rules over it. So whose is it anyway, if God owns everything? It's his. Haggai 2:8, the Lord says, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts." Well, then in Deuteronomy 8:18, it says, "But you shall remember it is the Lord your God, who has given you power to make wealth. He may confirm that in his covenant, which he swore to your fathers." It's 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "Who regards you as superior, or who? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you not received it at all?" So, God provides for all of our possessions. If we have it, we received it. If God owns it, who did we get it from? This is how you learn to think right about possessions and about wealth. God owns everything. God provides all our possessions. And you heard in that Deuteronomy passage, God even provides the ability for us to acquire wealth. How do you acquire wealth? How do you acquire money? A job. I saw you. You mouth, I saw that. That's right. That's one way. You can work for it, right? You get it by a job. Any other way? Yeah, what do you think? A gift? Yeah, that's a little easier way. What do you think? This what? Okay. Yep, all of those ways. All right. Well, what we need to think through then is all those different categories. So, first of all, young lady said work, and that's what the Bible says. Proverbs 14:23. In all labor there is profit. And then Proverbs 6:6. You know, in Proverbs 6:6, we get the example of the ant. Y'all ever looked at ants? It says, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which she, having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. So what does an ant do? It works. Ants work. Proverbs 24. The sluggard, what's a sluggard? What do you think? Lazy person? Yep. Yep. A sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. Well, in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul talked to the church and he said, look, even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to what? If he's not willing to work, he's not willing to eat. That's right. That was the rule. So work's what God has given man to do to acquire wealth. Next, save. Save. Proverbs 21:20. There is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise. So there's that saving that needs to take place. You know, how many of you remember the story of Joseph when he interpreted the prayer for Pharaoh? And he said there was going to be 7 years of plenty and there was going to be 7 years of famine. So Joseph told Pharaoh, during the 7 years of plenty, what do we need to do? We need to save. We need to save. And that saved that nation from dying of famine, because they save. Saving is one of God's ways that he's given us to accumulate and acquire wealth. And then plan. Proverbs 27:23. Know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. And then Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes to poverty. So, you know, even at your age, you can begin to plan. You can begin to plan as far as what you're going to do later in your life. Seems a little early, doesn't it, to be thinking about what kind of job you're going to have or what you're going to do in work? Well, they're not creating new ones. So when you look around and you see the jobs people are doing, one of those is going to be yours. And so it's a good idea to look around and see what it is that you think you could do and have interest in. But even more importantly is, how many of you have work that you do now? Raise your hand if you have work you do now. Yeah. See, right now you're beginning to build in you the concept or your principle of how you're going to work. Are you a hard worker? Do you look forward to the work that you have? Do you do it to the best of your ability? Do you do it as unto the Lord? See, how we work says a lot about ourselves and who we're trying to please. Well, there's this thing that happens when you're beginning to look at your resources, and sometimes you look and you go, I want this, but I don't have enough. Or I never have enough. No matter what I'm trying to do, I don't ever have enough money. Why is that? Why don't we have enough? That happens. Well, sometimes your family or you particularly could be having a very difficult trial. Maybe there's something happened where you're unable to work for whatever reason. You're unable to do the things that would help you. But sometimes it's as a result of violation of biblical principles. Sometimes we don't do what we're supposed to do biblically. Now I'm going to read you a proverb, and you tell me what the violation of the biblical principle is. Okay? I'll give you the first one. Proverbs 11:24 says, there is one who scatters and increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, and it results only in want. A person that withholds what is justly due. Told you I'd give you the first one. You're going to help me after this. That person is stingy. Stingy. That's a violation of God's word. We're not supposed to be stingy. We're supposed to give what's justly due. Okay, you're going to help me on this one. Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent surely lead to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. What's the issue there? What do you think? Hasty? I think that's probably it. Or we can also say impulsive. Good. Proverbs 13:7. There's one who pretends to be rich, but has nothing. Somebody that just tries to act like it, but they really have nothing. What is that person? What do you think? A liar? That's true. Or we could also say pretentious. All right, here's a Proverbs 20:13. This is one that violates principle here. Do not love sleep, or you will become poor. What's that one? Laziness. Very good. Boy, but it is so good to sleep in sometimes, right? Just don't be lazy. Proverbs 23:21. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will close one with rags. What do you think? Yeah, we'll call this person indulgent. Those are all violations of the Lord's principles that can lead you with not enough. Here's the last one. Proverbs 28:19. Listen carefully to this one now. He who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty and plenty. He follows empty pursuits. What do you think? Let me help you with this word. It's kind of a unique word. Crafty. You like that? Yeah. They're crafty. They're just making stuff up. Matter of fact, they take more time figuring out a plan to do something wrong than they would have if they'd have just done what's right. They're crafty. All of those are violation of what it means to pursue wealth in the right way. So, just a quick review, right? If we're thinking about God right and his perspective of money right, I mean his principles of money right, it's God owns what? Everything. God provides for us to have our own possessions. And God gives us the ability even to what? Acquire wealth. So that's the principles. Now let's look at God's perspective. How does God think about money? That's how we're supposed to think about money. What's God's perspective of money? Well, In Luke 16:13, it says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth," right? That's what it says in Luke 16:13. You cannot serve God and wealth. All right. Well, let's always look at the wrong attitude first so we can end on the right attitude. So here's the wrong attitude. The wrong attitude is, and this is if you're living for wealth instead of God, you'll have a greater love for wealth than a love for Jesus. Remember the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What else do I have left to do?" Because what did he have? He thought he had everything. He was popular. He was powerful. He had possessions. And he went to Jesus and went, "What's left for me to have eternal life?" And in Luke 18:21, Jesus said to him, "Keep the commandments." And he said, the rich young ruler said, "All these things I've kept from my youth. Look, I'm good. Have you guys all kept the commandments, by the way, perfectly?" Neither had he. But that's what he said. He said, "All these things I've kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." What do you think the rich young ruler said to that? He had all the possessions that he ever wanted in life. And what did Jesus say? No, Jesus, he doesn't tell us. That's not the way of salvation. What's the way of salvation? To repent and believe. But Jesus knew this man's heart. And what he's exposing is where this man had failed to keep the law. He had failed to acknowledge his sin. And what he had said was he had kept all the law, and Jesus showed him right away what commandment had he broken? Thou shalt not covet. He wanted everything that he had more than he wanted to be in a relationship with Jesus. And Jesus exposed that in that rich young ruler. He said, when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. He had a greater love for wealth than he had for Jesus. Well, the wrong attitude is you'll use any means to make money. You'll never have enough of it. And you'll flaunt it. Luke 12:15 through 21, then he said, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance, his life consists of possessions." And then he went into that man that built those barns who were flaunting his larger barns. As we saw, that didn't end well. He will sin to get money. He will trust in it. And that's where the love of money makes you behave like an unbeliever. Like the ones who are on the wide road, you're acting just like them. All of these things is the way an unbeliever deals with possessions. But what about the right attitude? What's the right attitude look like? Well, first of all, it's being content. Being content with God's provision instead of unsatisfied with what you receive. Being content, guys, is huge. Being satisfied. Not setting expectations that make you angry or upset or dissatisfied. Hebrews 13:5 says this, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money." Make sure that your character is free from what? Right, from the love of money, right? Yeah. and being content with what you have. For he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. 1 Timothy 6 says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Next, trusting in God instead of trusting in wealth. Job 31:24 said, if I have put my confidence in gold and called fine gold my trust, if I gloated because my wealth was great and because my hand had secured so much, that too would be an iniquity calling for judgment, for I would have denied God who is above. And then Proverbs 30, verse 8 says, keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food in my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I may not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. That's an interesting prayer, isn't it? You understand what that man's praying there. What he's saying is, Lord, please don't give me too much, because I might forget you. I might forget you, Lord, if I have too many possessions. And he said, but Lord, please don't give me too little, because I might steal and sin against you. But Lord, give me just the right amount that I might be a good steward. Bear fruit instead of remaining fruitless. Mark 4:18 said, these are the ones who the seed was sown in the parable of the soils. They are the ones who heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. See, again, there's that same picture, right? That same picture of one, even if they don't have enough, they're afraid that it will, they get fearful that God's not going to provide for them, so they go the wrong way. Or they have great riches, and it chokes out the word because they rely on their riches instead of the word. But what does it say? It says, but the ones on whom the seed was in the good soil, they heard the word, they accepted it, and they bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So they bear fruit. They pursue God instead of pursuing unreliable riches. Back in Deuteronomy verse 8, chapter 8, verse 10, it says, when you have eaten and satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. It says in verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes. Otherwise, when you have eaten and you are satisfied, and you have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. That was a temptation then as well. Don't forget the Lord your God. Pursue God instead of pursuing unreliable riches. Praise God instead of forgetting him. Exalt God instead of exalting yourself. Proverbs 28:11 says, the rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding sees through him. Give to God's work joyfully instead of robbing God. Robbing God. Do you think about robbing God? Wait a minute. God owns what? God owns everything. And when we're not faithful to return in offerings what he's given us, then we are robbing God. That's what it says in Malachi 3:8. Will you rob God? You are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then finally, in the right attitude, we want to be giving to others in need instead of ignoring them. And that's 1 John 3:17. But whoever has the world's good and sees a brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So, when we look at the principles, God owns everything. God gives us our possessions. God gives us the ability to acquire wealth. When we look at God's perspective then, in the wrong attitude is that we love wealth more than Jesus, but in the right attitude is we have a love for Jesus that's evidenced by faithful stewardship. Finally, we're going to look at that's our wrong and right attitude. Finally, we're going to look at our privilege with money. And one of our privileges with money is to provide for ourselves. And you think about that, well, that seems kind of selfish, right? I mean, to provide for ourselves? But no, it's not selfish, because if you don't work hard and provide for yourself, who then has to provide for you? If you don't work, who has to provide for you? Somebody. What do you think? Your family. If not your family, who else? Maybe your friends. Somebody's going to have to provide for you if you don't provide for yourself. So that's a privilege. If you think about it, it's a privilege to be able to work and be able to provide for yourself. Now, what we don't want to land here is say, that's all that we do, right? But it's a privilege, first of all, to be able to meet our own needs. It says in Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So he wants us to be able to provide for ourselves, but he also wants us to be able to provide for our families. Wait a minute, real quick though, before we go to that one, let's go back to this for a minute, to provide for ourselves. Because I think sometimes there is a concern that you look at the example of the widow's mite, the poor widow, and when she went by the offering, do you remember what she offered, what the widow put in the offering box? What do y'all think? She put in everything she has. Let me ask you, is that what God calls us to do? No, that was an example of a woman in great poverty becoming completely dependent upon the Lord. But I want you to turn over to 1 Timothy. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because this is very helpful. First Timothy chapter 6, looking at verse 17. It says, instruct those who are rich in this present world. How many of you think you're rich? If you lived in any other nation in the world, you would be seen as rich. Has anybody been to Mexico? No? You been to Mexico? Is it different in Mexico? It's very different, right? They look at our country and we look rich. Anybody been to India? There's a lot of people in India on very small ground. Listen, guys, just so you know, if you live in America, we don't think of ourselves as rich, but we have an abundance. We have an abundance. So I kind of, when I read this in 1 Timothy 6, I read it as if it's written to me, even though I don't think that, you know, we're as wealthy as the richest people in the world. But compared to everybody else in the world, we are rich. And it says, instruct those who are rich in this world, instruct them to do what? Listen. Listen to what it says. Instruct those who are rich in this present world, number one, not to be conceited. Not to be conceited. Why would we be conceited? Because we have most of our needs met. So don't be conceited. It says don't be conceited or to fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. What does that mean? Did you know that you can think that you're safe and you're secure because of what you have? And the Lord doesn't want you that way. You know what he wants you to feel safe and secure of? Because of being in him. Because of trusting him. Not be dependent upon material possessions, but be dependent upon your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. That's why it says, don't put your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Why are riches uncertain? Well, have you ever had some money in your pocket and lost it? Or there's other ways that people lose large sums of money. Money's very uncertain. It comes and it goes. And this says, don't put your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. On God who does what? Who richly supplies us with all things to, you guys with me there? All things to what? To enjoy. You mean God has provided us some things to enjoy? He has. And we can give him thanks for that. Because all of the good things that we have that God has given us, we want to know where they came from. And then we want to do what? We want to give thanks to the Lord. Because he does give us good things to enjoy. So he wants us to enjoy. But what else does it go on to say? Instruct them to do good. So we're, as believers, we're to have things to enjoy, but we're to do good, we're to be rich in good works, and we're to be generous and ready to what? Ready to share. That's really the perspective that God has in his money right here. I like this verse, 1 Timothy 6. If you want to go back and look at this, it helps you understand. We're ready to share, verse 19 says, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Provide for yourselves, provide for our family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for their own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You know, I'm very thankful God has given me the ability to provide for my family. As you get older, that may be a goal that you have as well. But the Lord has that as our priority. That's our privilege. To give to others in need. And again, we looked at that. We want to be able to be generous and ready to share with those in need. All of us. We need to be able to look at those that don't have something that when we do have, and be able to share. Be able to give something away. Do you know that's kind of freeing? When you have something that you've held on so tightly, maybe it's your allowance or something, and you've held on to it so tightly, and then you see somebody in need and you are willing to just give it away to them because you know they need it. That's a way of being obedient to the Lord. It's what we're to be, it's what to do. And we read this, James 2:15, a brother or sister without clothing and in need of daily food. Don't say go in peace and be warmed and be filled, but be willing to give. Finally, we want to be able to give to the church. The work of the Lord happens in his church. This is God's church. And God has chosen to finance the work of the church by the members of the church. Our church is supported by all the people that come. We have pastors that that are on staff that work full-time in the ministry. We have people that keep the grounds. We have buildings that need maintaining. There's a lot of expense to having a church that we all come to worship God in. And you know who's responsible for providing for that? The people that come to church. So we all need to understand that one of our privileges with money is to be able to give to the church. Okay? I'm going to give you some bullet points. Bullet points are points that come very fast, okay? And I'm not going to read all the verses, but I'm just going to tell you how your heart is supposed to be when you give. When you give to others in need, when you give to the church, specifically when you give to the church, that we're to give proportionately. Proportionally means you give as you have means. You give as what you have. If I were to give the same amount you give, that wouldn't be right, would it? Proportionally, I have more. So that's what it says in 2 Corinthians 8. We're to give as God has provided for us. But we're to give sacrificially. We're to give where it's a sacrifice that we're making. We're to give voluntarily. In other words, we're not giving because somebody said, you have to do this. Bring your offering to church today. You have to do this. No, we want to grow up in that and be able to give voluntarily of our own money. 2 Corinthians 8 says, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. But first they gave of themselves to the Lord. So we want to give personally. You want to give humbly. What does that mean? Well, here's where it's not humble. Matthew 6:1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men so that you'll be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as hypocrites in the synagogue and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Give consistently. That's 1 Corinthians 16. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as God has prospered him. We want to be generous, purposeful, and cheerful. Get cheerful. So, this has just been kind of a good overview today of helping you think about how you're to understand your possessions, your wealth, your money. And you're getting started. You guys are young. You have a whole life in front of you, but if you get your concepts right about what you're seeking to do, you won't be stuck in the game of life, the board game of life I'm talking about. You won't be stuck out there like all your other people that you see are out there in this accumulation game. They're just trying to get more and more and more. And at the end of the day, you know what they've got? They've got nothing, because everything they have, they're going to leave. They've got nothing. But God would have you glorify him in the way that you pursue. He wants you to understand his principles, that everything belongs to God, that all your possessions you get are from him. That brings us a contentment and a thankful heart, that he gives us even the ability to gain wealth is from the Lord. That's the principles that we learn. And then the perspective is that we want to be a faithful steward, have the right attitude in the way that God's given us the things. And then finally, we want to see being good stewards is a privilege. It's a privilege. It's something that God has given us to do, that he's given us the opportunity to do. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to be able to provide for ourselves through what he's given us. It's a privilege to provide for our family. It's a privilege to help provide for others in need. And it's a privilege to be able to provide for the church. So, that when we get to the end of our life, this is the picture. It's not "you fool" that we saw earlier in the scriptures for one who pursues only accumulation. It's "well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." That's our goal. That's where we're headed, right? Let's pray. Father, we do love you. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. Lord, we love you because you're our creator. You made us for a purpose. And Father, when we were rejecting you and rebelling against you, we weren't following your purpose. But you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to reconcile us to you, that truly, Lord, we might understand the Bible, that we might understand the reason that we're here and what we're to be doing while we're here on earth. And that truly, Father, the things that we do can bring glory to you. And Father, I pray that each student sitting in this room today has acknowledged their sin, their inability to meet a perfect standard of righteousness, and their need for our Savior, and that, Lord, they have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, said, "Lord, save me. I want to do it your way. I want to be a steward. I want to be a servant and serve the Lord Jesus Christ." We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.